Friends, I want to encourage you to open your Bibles to the Epistle of James. While you're getting there, Tim and I had a good laugh this morning. He was putting my mic on, and I said, I was facing one way, or we both were facing the same way, but he was behind me, and I said, I'm preaching from James today, and he goes, haven't you done that all year? And I'm going, what? And he goes, you've been preaching in jeans all year. I said, no, I'm preaching in James. So as you're getting there, we're going to be in the third chapter of James. You know that we've been working our way throughout this whole year through the wisdom books. And so our Old Testament wisdom books, you have Job, and you have Psalms and Proverbs, Ecclesiastes and Song of Songs. We've went all through those, and then we spent some time reading the Gospels and preaching our way through the Gospels, and then we close out the year here in James, which is the New Testament book of wisdom. So let me read you our text this morning. This comes from James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice. Verse 17, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, it's impartial and it is sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. Let me pray. Father, as we wrestle with this word, we pray that it would result in a blessing and that we would leave here different than the way that we came because we have encountered the living God and his living word. And so, Holy Spirit, we ask that you would apply this word to our life that makes that possible so that we really do leave different. And Lord Jesus, that you would be exalted as your word becomes alive in us and that, Father, you would be glorified as a result of it. May it be so. In Jesus' name, amen. Allow me to spend a couple of minutes just reviewing, right? Because we've been talking about wisdom, and we say, what's so grand about wisdom anyways? Particularly in a culture that says wisdom is just doing whatever's in your heart. Well, there's good news and bad news in that, is that your heart is deceitful above all else. And so we have to be careful with just the wisdom of following your heart. However, Jesus himself said that out of the heart, the mouth speaks. In Proverbs, it says, guard your heart, for it's the wellspring of life. And so it is, our heart is central to the actions that we take, the thoughts that we think, the life that we pursue. And so we want to be intentional, not just about following heart, but leading our heart and to whom we give our heart to. Wisdom is all about that. It's about developing our heart. And so we hear the prophets say things like, God making a promise to take our heart of stone, a heart that's not teachable, a heart that is rough, a heart that would destroy those that are around us because it's calloused and you could beat each other with it, right? He says, I'm going to take your heart of stone and I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. I'm going to give you a heart that's teachable. I'm going to give you a heart that's sensitive to the impact that it has on others. I'm going to give you a heart that can know my will, can know my way. And so this heart that God gives is a promise, and wisdom is about the development of this heart. And so we look at the book of Job, and Job, we read it and we wrestle with it because we say, nobody wants to walk the path that Job did, and so why would God have him walk that path? Well, one of the things that Job learns, and I think the point of the book, is he comes to encounter the bigness of God. And we all need to encounter that, and that there's nothing outside of his sovereignty. You know, it's in the life of Job that he controls his life, and the life that he has controlled has brought him great success. And there's an accuser that comes and says, you know, if you take away his ability to control his success, he'll curse you, God. And the accuser's really good about putting us in a position of accusation. If you do that, they won't honor you like you think they will. And Job, his control is taken away from him. And he says, you know what? God gives and God takes away. We're going to trust him. I don't understand it. I don't know why. And I'm even going to do some complaining along the way. But God is still in control. You know, the book moves in the accuser, by the way, or the Satan, was a role in that period of time in the court. The accuser was kind of like a prosecutor. And so he's bringing accusations against the one who's on trial. Job is saying, hey, God, I've lived blamelessly before you, which God doesn't disagree with. And they come to this place where Job says, I want to put God on trial. And it's there that Job encounters God, who shows him a life that is uncontrolled. And so we hear about these creatures that are described in the text, and they even are described as wild. And so Job is being confronted with, if I might say this, the wild side of God. The things in which Job could never control, and yet God is sovereign over it. That God, even in all the wildness that he has created, is not beyond his control. And so wisdom says, when life is beyond your control, there's still one who's sovereign. That's good wisdom, friends, because you can't control everything. But our God is sovereign, and there's nothing outside of his control. And then we read these prayers that were celebrated in the worship of the people of God, the Psalms. And the Psalms are divided into five books internally. And the Psalms teach us how to praise God in every circumstance. And this is good news for us. Because sometimes we need words in order to give expression to our experience, but also allows us to give praise to God when maybe we don't feel like it. And so the Psalms come to us as a pathway to praise God in every circumstance, to praise God in the midst of our questions, to praise God in the midst of our speechlessness, to praise God in the places where we don't know. And so the Psalms are wisdom for us because they give us words. They give us language in every circumstance to praise God. And there's one thing that we need. It's to be a people who know how to praise God. And then we come to the Proverbs, and Proverbs is a book of wisdom in that it shows us a path. It says this is the path, to steal some language from Isaiah, this is the way, walk in it. And so don't go over here, and don't go over here. This is the path. This will get you to where you want to go. And so we're to walk that path, and Proverbs provides us the words and the instruction that help keep us on that path. And then we come to Ecclesiastes, this book that, man, the wind is blowing, and we're not sure where God is going to take us, and so the wind blows here, and the wind blows there, and then it turns back again, and so it's a book of movement. And here we learn the wisdom that even though life is a vapor of vapors, it's here today and gone tomorrow, that in every season, in every movement that God takes us through, or to use the language of the text, in every season, even though that season won't last forever, in every season, the God who blew us there can also make it valuable. And so we can walk through all seasons of life trusting that God is making valuable that season. And when you can approach life to say, there are times that you don't like what you're experiencing, but to say, God blew me here. It's not going to last forever. He might blow me over here. But for right now, God has me here, and he will make what happens here valuable. And so there's wisdom in trusting him wherever he has you. Now, that's not a license to make poor decisions. So we read the Proverbs that helps us to know how to stay on the path. But if you're on the path and God blows you along that path, you're trusting him with all of your heart, leaning not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledging him, staying on the path, that you can trust him that where he blows you, he can make that season of your life valuable. And then we come to the Song of Songs, or the most melodious song. And here we learn the wisdom of faithfulness. And so the call of the text is whether or not we will be faithful in our love. And so, and there's wisdom there. That there is wisdom in a love that is faithful. It's not going and tending to all of these other gardens. There's only one garden that is going to be tended, and it's a faithful love. So that's a review of where we've been. And then we come to James, and he picks up all of those themes, which is no surprise. James is picking up on all of these themes in the wisdom books, but he's doing it in a unique way. So let's look at our text, and this is a neat text. Hopefully you'll think it's as neat as I do. James begins with this question: what is wisdom? Who is wise and understanding among you? So he's really asking, who are the wise ones? Or where's the wisdom at? Where does it come from? What does it look like? Allow me to contend that wisdom demonstrates a good life through action. For James is going to say that whoever is wise and understanding among you will show it by his good life. They will be, it's a life that will be represented in deeds that are done in humility, and these come from wisdom. And so wisdom, it demonstrates a good life through action. But then we have to ask the question, where does this good life with action come from? And the text gives us, or James gives us that answer. It comes from humility. The key is humility. Richard Bauckham, it's a New Testament scholar. He taught at St. Andrews in Scotland. He notes that humility is closely associated with the fear of the Lord. And he observes that James creates his own version of the classic definition of wisdom, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Thus, wisdom comes from the Lord, and we look to him for it. And this is why James says in the opening of his book that if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God. He doesn't say you should ask the latest research on self-help. He doesn't say he should ask the psychologist. And understand that my point is not to downplay the resources that are available to us, but rather is we go to God first. And God may provide those resources. He may put a good research in front of you and say, this is good. This abides by what I have taught in my word, and it says it in a way that makes sense to you. It's stated in a way that becomes applicable in your life. But we go and we ask God, who holds all wisdom. And the good news is that our God is not stingy, right? So, and if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God. And how does our God respond to our asking? He gives generously. Right? He's not stingy. Our God gives generously. And here's the good news. Our God gives generously, and then he doesn't give it generously with arms crossed in frustration to say, well, it's about time you came and asked anyway. I was willing to give this to you, but I don't know why it took you so long. Our God does not mutter under his breath when we come and ask him. Our God gives generously, and here's the thing. It says, without finding fault. That's wonderful. I don't know about you, but there are times in which I experience frustration with my kids because I want to help them. And they're not asking, and I can help them be more efficient, and I can help them do it faster, and I can actually help them do it to begin with, but they are not willing to receive that which I have for them. And so I just, come on, let me, our God does not do this. Our God responds to us always with a patient eagerness to supply and employ his wisdom in our life, revealing his generosity to us. And he never does that with arms crossed. He never does that with a tapping foot. He never does that with irritation. He always does that generously without finding fault. Isn't that awesome? That's amazing that our God does that. And then James says that every good and perfect gift is from above, and it comes down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. This wisdom from God is always good and perfect in that it demonstrates the reality of God in all of his goodness, in all of his beauty, and all of his truth. And I think, friends, that for James, a life of wisdom is a life of evangelism, because it reveals goodness, and it reveals beauty, and it reveals truth, and therefore it's attractive. Why? Because it's a life that works. And people want to know that the life that we're living works. It functions. And so James has often been called the most practical of the New Testament books because what he provides for us is a life that works. That's what wisdom's all about. And it draws people to it because they say, that's a life that I want. Teach me that life. And so in this regard, wisdom is evangelism. And it's a wisdom that comes down from above. I think this is one of the really cool features of James, is James picks up an image that they would have all understood. He says that every good and perfect gift comes down from above, and it does not change like shifting shadows. Plato's imagery of the cave would have well been understood in this time. So what he does is he employs an image that they had, an image that says, no, what we see are like shadows that are cast on the cave with a light behind them. And he says, this is not our God, and that is not his wisdom. That our God's wisdom is the real thing. It doesn't change like shifting shadows. It's not like the puppeteers who are casting shadows on the cave. It's the real thing. Wisdom from God is the real thing. But James wants us to know that there actually is another kind of play on words, I think, another kind of wisdom. What's fascinating to me is this other kind of wisdom is given structural priority in the text. We're going to talk about that in just a second, why it's given structural priority. But I want you to see in verses 14 through 16, this is wisdom that is not from above. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. For such wisdom does not come down from heaven. Rather, it is earthly, unspiritual, and of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice. I think it's strategic that James here both communicates something that is inward and something that is outward. He says, but if you harbor bitter envy, envy is something that is internal inside of us. It's bitterness that you don't have what someone else has. And so you begin to seethe inside that they have something I want. Why do they? They don't deserve it more than I. And so there's bitter, and it arises up with you. But then there's also selfish ambition. And so this is external, that I'm going to go and grab, I'm going to go and take, I'm going to go and manipulate what I don't have and bring it to myself. So bitter envy is something that is inward that works itself outward. So I'm envious and I'm bitter that you have something that I don't want. And then there's selfish ambition that says, I'll do whatever it takes, even if it destroys you, to get what I want. And so he says, from the inside out, there is a wisdom that is not from above that looks like that. This is a wisdom that is not from above. It's defined by greed and power, envy and ambition. And then we have this structural priority thing. When I was in Bible classes, this is called an inclusio, and you say, do I need to remember that? Maybe, but not for today. An inclusio is where you have something that is stated in front and something that is stated behind, and then what's in the middle is structural priority. And so if you have a statement of something and then a restatement of something, that it's trying to clue you in that what comes in the middle is being given structural priority. And so, in verse 13, we're given a definition of wisdom that is from above. It's a good life with deeds that are done in humility that come from wisdom. And then in verse 17, we're given a description of wisdom from above. It's pure, it's peace-loving, it's considerate and submissive, full of mercy and good fruit. It's impartial and sincere. The wisdom from above is stated before, and it's clarified after. The wisdom that is not from above is what's in the middle. It's in the center. It's given structural priority. And so it's important for us to ask the question, why? Why would James give structural priority to wisdom that is not from above? I mean, certainly James did not see this as desirable. So why does he put it at the center? Friends, I think he recognizes the intensity of its danger. I think he understands just how seductive greed is and how enticing power can be. I think he knows that pleasure and pride are the center of selfishness. And to use Ben Witherington, a New Testament scholar's words, he says, related to this wisdom that is not from above, that there is a restlessness in this wisdom that is not from above that creates disorder and leads to every evil practice. I think that James puts it at the center to say, watch out! Pleasure and power do not last. Watch out! Greed and pride lead to injustice. Watch out! This wisdom is not from above. This wisdom is not the real thing. Remember in verse 17, chapter 1, every good and perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights. And he does not change like shifting shadows. This wisdom from heaven, it's the real thing. Friends, wisdom literature works. Wisdom works. It shows both wisdom as well as non-wisdom. Wisdom that is from above as well as wisdom that is not from above. And wisdom shows us what each of them offers. And it doesn't force us into one or the other. Their wisdom is invitational. It invites us into a way. Wisdom and folly are described as a way or a path. Wisdom is a way that leads to life, whereas folly is a way that leads to destruction. The way of wisdom is referred to as a straight path. The way of folly is described as a crooked path. In other words, folly gives no thought to the way of life, for its paths are crooked. You can't see what's coming. Folly leaves the straight paths to walk in dark ways, delighting in doing wrong and rejoicing in the perverseness of evil, whose paths are crooked and whose ways are devious. And so Jesus teaches wisdom. When he preaches his famous Sermon on the Mount, he says, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad or curvy right, is the road that leads to destruction. Many walk that path. Small or narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Friends, there are two paths. There's a path that leads to life, and there's a path that leads to destruction. Quite literally, friends, wisdom is a matter of life and death. Wisdom and folly are described as demanding everything. They both long for full devotion. And so we read in Proverbs, wisdom is supreme. Therefore, get wisdom. Even though it costs all you have, get understanding. Although it costs you all you have. Not most, not some, not a little, all you have. It demands everything. Folly, on the other hand, says that she takes your best strength and gives it to others and your wealth to enrich another man's house. The call of wisdom is to guard the heart by committing every part of the body. Full devotion to wisdom. Both demand everything. And so Jesus, continuing preaching this famous sermon, says, do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasure in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. For the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If the light that is within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? For no one, listen, can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. Wisdom and folly, they both demand everything. Friends, quite literally, wisdom is a matter of life and death, and they demand everything. Wisdom demands full devotion. Wisdom and folly are described as homes that are built. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out its seven pillars. Wisdom's house is firm. It's secure. It's sturdy. It's a huge house. It can accommodate and welcome all who come in. Wisdom has also prepared her meat. She's mixed her wine. She's set her table. Wisdom's house is filled with community that is being drawn together as a family. Folly, on the other hand, she's loud, she's undisciplined, she is without knowledge, she sits at the door of her house. We're not told that Folly built her house, only that she sits at its door. Folly's house is uncertain, it's insecure, it's unstable. Folly has not prepared a meal or set the table. Rather, Folly's house celebrates saying, stolen water is sweet and food eaten in secret is delicious. Folly's house is filled with deception and it is leaving her victims divided and in isolation. And so Jesus again picks up the house imagery and he says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew against that house, yet it did not fall. Why? Because its foundation was sure. It was built on a rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine, does not practice them, is like a foolish man. He built his house on the sand. The rains came down, the streams rose, the winds blew, beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. Friends, let me remind you that in all of these ways, wisdom demonstrates all the goodness and beauty and truth of God's person. And in that regard, wisdom draws us. In that way, wisdom is evangelism. Let me conclude this way. If you want to draw your neighbors, your coworkers, your family to Jesus, get serious about the wisdom books of the Bible. And get serious about the Jesus who embodied all of that wisdom perfectly. In our readings this morning, it says Jesus grew in wisdom and stature. And it says that his mother Mary treasured all these things in her heart. Do we treasure the wisdom that is Jesus in our hearts today? If we want to evangelize those that are around us, we need to get serious about wisdom. We've spent a whole year here, and I hope, friends, that I've convinced you that if we want to be an evangelistic church that reaches our neighbors, our coworkers, our friends, and our families, we've got to get serious about wisdom and living it out, because it reveals that which is attractive about God, his goodness and his beauty and his truth. Don't you want to live that way? And so as we come to the table this morning, it's an invitation to say, I want to follow that Jesus. I want to grow in wisdom and stature. And so I'm going to receive these elements, remembering that he embodied all wisdom, and is the generosity of God toward us to then be displayed in my life. And so, friends, the invitation is that you would receive Jesus into your life afresh. It's a way of saying, yes, from this day forward, I'm pursuing Jesus because his life is the life that I want. That's your heart today, the table is open for you. Put a stake in the ground that says, from this day forward, I'm a follower of Jesus. And maybe, friends, it's a reminder that that stake was put in the ground a long time ago, but it's a stake that I'm returning to and to say, I've not turned back. My face is forward on Jesus. So you might have a testimony that says, today I'm putting a stake down. And there may be others of you that say, nope, my stake has been put down, but I'm reminding myself today what the Hebrew preacher said. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith, both on that day and every day since. May it be so. Let me pray for us, and then ushers, if you would come and help me serve the elements. Friends, if you would wait until all have been served, we will share in this foretaste of a banquet that is being prepared for us in heaven. Let me pray for us. Jesus, we thank you that you embodied all the wisdom of the Father. And Jesus, we thank you that it's because of your life, death, resurrection, ascension, and now exaltation, and one day imminent return, that we can embody this wisdom that has been generously bestowed on us because of you. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are the one who makes Jesus real in our life so that we can embody this wisdom. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you, thank you. May we receive this foretaste of a banquet prepared with joy in our hearts today. We say thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Ushers, would you come and help me serve?